In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What kind of a person does it take to be a Christian? In the second epistle reading, St. Paul gives us the answer. That second epistle reading is appointed for the commemoration of the holy great martyr and healer Panteleimon. And I won't go into any detail on his life, but if you weren't already aware of it, when someone's called a martyr, that means that they died for their faith. But when they're called a great martyr, that means that they were martyred for their faith after being tortured for a very long period of time in very extreme ways and remained steadfast in their faith, and then they were killed. And so he was a great martyr, and he was also a healer. So he was someone who was merciful. At great risk to himself, he would go and minister to people who were in prison for their faith. Anyone who came to him and asked for healing, he would use both medical skill and also his prayer of faith and would heal them. But St. Paul lays this out for us. What kind of a person do we need to be if we want to be that kind of a Christian? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." One thing this tells us is that we need to encourage each other in the faith. When we see someone who's struggling, someone who's weak, someone who's not as mature in the faith as we are, we need to encourage them, not give them a hard time, although that doesn't mean that there's never a time when we need to correct someone or give them a word of even rebuke if the situation and our relationship with them is appropriate for us to do that. But even when we rebuke them, the fathers tell us that we should always couch the rebuke in saying positive things, encouraging things at the beginning and at the end, kind of sandwich that in between those things, because we want people to be encouraged, because we know ourselves that if we have people who are encouraging us, it makes it a lot easier for us to do what it is that we need to do. And when St. Paul said to St. Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," he wasn't speaking as an armchair quarterback who is sitting on the couch drinking his beer with a beer belly and advising the quarterback on how he ought to play the football game. St. Paul was speaking as someone who was elder in the faith, his father in the faith, who had endured great suffering for the gospel and had endured many trials, and he was even in prison when he wrote this letter. And so coming from him, this meant a lot, and it showed that it really could be done. Verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He's talking to St. Timothy, who he had placed in charge of the church of Ephesus. And he's telling him that he needs to pass on what he's learned from St. Paul to other people. If the church is to grow, it can't grow just because we have educated clergy only. We have to train leaders in the parish and teachers. And of course, we have to encourage another generation of people to become clergy. Because if we don't do that, if we aren't constantly reproducing leadership and teachers in the church, then the church is going to die. Because we don't want to just maintain this parish. We want to eventually have people from this parish help establish other parishes, because we want the gospel to spread, not just to maintain what we have, but to let it grow. And we have to find faithful men and women to train so that they can train other people. It's very important that we find those people who are dedicated, and it's also, if we want to be a leader, if we want to be a teacher, that we become that kind of a person, that we are dedicated, that we're at the services when we can be, that we're faithful in prayer, we're faithful in reading the scriptures, we're faithful in studying about our faith, because the clergy can't do it all, and training doesn't happen against your will. It only will happen with your cooperation and active participation. There's a saying that says, "Tradition is not the worship of ashes, but the preservation of fire." And in the Orthodox Church, we talk a lot about tradition. But when we talk about tradition, we're not just talking about the glory days of the past that are here no more. We're talking about a living faith that we want to pass on, and we have to keep that alive, and we need the next generation to do that for us. And then St. Paul gives three analogies of what it means to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the first one that he gives is the example of being a soldier. In verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. To be a soldier in a time of war is to be removed from all that is normal, from all that you love, from everything that you're used to, and to live outside of civilization, to sleep in fields, to march in all weather, to endure all kinds of hardships, to risk life and limb. And it also involves a great deal of loyalty. When you go into the military, you take an oath that you're going to obey the lawful orders that you're given. And you know that those orders might lead to your death. In World War I, the French Marshal Foch, who was a great hero of World War I for the French, was heard speaking with a junior officer, and he said to him, "You must not retire. You must hold your position at all costs." And the officer said, "That means we all must die." And Marshal Foch said, "Precisely." And he didn't say that lightly. He was a senior soldier. He had seen war himself. He knew what it meant to send men to die. But there are times in war when that's what a commander has to do. The virtue of a soldier is their loyalty, their courage, their willingness to sacrifice, also that they can accomplish the will of their commander and triumph over his foes. And these are the same virtues that we should have in our service as soldiers of Christ Jesus. The second example he gives is that of an athlete. In verse 5 it says, "And if a man contend in the games, he is not crowned except he contendeth lawfully." To be a winning athlete requires a single focus, discipline, self-denial, constant dedication. It's not just the people who show up at the contest who are crowned, but it's those who come well-trained and ready. And they also have to obey the rules of the contest. They can't show up and do whatever they want. They can't cheat. And it's not the Christian who shows up at his baptism and for his funeral that's going to win the crown of life. It's not enough to just show up. It's not enough to make a half-hearted attempt to live a Christian life, to live according to the disciplines of the Christian life, while playing fast and loose with obeying the law of Christ. We have to make it our single purpose. We have to wake up focused on living for Christ. Everything we do has to have that goal in mind. One of my brothers, when I was young and we lived in California, was a very talented swimmer. And my father was somewhat fanatical on pushing him because he wanted to become the next Mark Spitz, who was a 5 gold medal winner back in the 70s. And my brother was getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and riding his bike down to the swim pool and spending a couple of hours before school training, and then after school he was back swimming again, and he was falling asleep in class. The only thing that saved my brother from that fate was that after my parents got divorced, my mother moved away from California, and he didn't have the same level of competition in the other state, so he never became a great Olympic athlete. But I got to see a little bit of what it means for somebody who takes a sport seriously if they really want to win. And it requires that you give it everything. It can't be halfway if you really want to win. The third example he gives is of a hardworking farmer. In verse 6 he says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." The farmer that does the actual work is the one that gets the first pickings of the crop. And so if you want to partake of the fruits, you need to keep your hand to the plow. You have to be serious. If you look at farmers and the way they live, especially in older times when they didn't have all this equipment to do their work for them, they worked from dawn to dusk. And they had to have the patience to work for rewards that didn't appear immediately. Their patience had to be combined with faith that if they did their part, if they did everything that they would do, that God would do the rest. And so we as Christians have to be patient because we very often are laboring and we don't see the fruits. We might spend a lot of time trying to spread the faith, and we may never live to see any fruit from it whatsoever. But it's up to God to bring forth the fruit. It's just up to us to plant the seeds and to do the work, and we have to leave that up to Him. But very often, we don't get to see the seeds that we plant blossom, but they do. We have to believe that that's true if we plant them in the right way and for the right reasons. Then in verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things." When we read the scriptures, it's not enough to simply scan the words. We have to take time to ponder them. We have to ruminate on them, as the fathers say, and just as a reminder for those of you who are not aware of that term, when you an animal that's a ruminant is an animal that chews its food, it swallows it, it goes into one stomach, and then later on it spits that food back up into its mouth, and it chews it some more, and it goes into another stomach, because it's trying to get all the nutrition out of that food that it possibly can. And the fathers compare that to the reading of scriptures. It's something that after we read the scriptures, we ought to take the time to think about what it means. Think about what it means to us and how we should apply it in our lives. We have to meditate on the scriptures day and night, the scriptures tell us. And if we do that, then God will give us the wisdom to know what to do, and it'll also give us the strength and the faith to do it. What is the victory that the Christian soldier seeks to win? And for what does he suffer all and risk all? What is the crown of the Christian athlete that the Christian athlete seeks to gain? What is the fruit that the Christian farmer patiently works throughout his life to reap? We hear about that in the next few verses, beginning with verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not just our own salvation that we labor for, that we suffer and we strive for, but it's the salvation of others as well. This is what it's all about, and this is the goal that's worth dying for. It's a purpose worthy of a life of dedication, endurance, hard work, and patient suffering. May God grant that we all be accounted worthy through his grace and loving kindness. Amen.